And the Jews up there in the temple, they had a good deal going there. They had their salaries, and they had their reputations, and they had their positions, and they had their robes and their honor, and even Rome let them have a little army of their own. And you know, they thought, this is a threat to us. Romans are going to hear this, and when they hear this, they're going to be all upset at us, and we may lose our jobs. So they said, what is this? They said, well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. They knew what it was. Zechariah is easy to find. You go to Matthew, you turn left. You go two blocks, and there's Zechariah, okay? And we're going to be looking at that in the book of Revelation probably some tonight. But before I get started here tonight, I want to draw upon your imagination for a few minutes. And I want you to imagine that this altar here, right here, is the wall of Jerusalem. Okay, right along here, the wall of Jerusalem. It would run, this is the south. I don't know if that's south or not, that direction. But what is it? North? Okay, we're going to turn it around tonight. And this is going to be south, and this is going to be north, okay? And we're going to imagine that this is the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, okay? North, east, south, and west. And that's our imagination tonight. Now, right where I walk here, we're going to imagine this is the Brook Kidron that comes down through here. Just outside the city wall of the city of Jerusalem. It's a little stream of water. It's almost an irrigation stream now, but it has been a stream in the past. This is the Brook Kidron. And then these two pews here, we're going to imagine that that is the Mount of Olives. Okay, the Mount of Olives. It's considerably high here. 10 miles long, the Mount of Olives is 10 miles long. And we're going to imagine that this is the Mount of Olives, that this is the Brook Kidron right here. Here is the eastern wall, and here is the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to imagine right behind this eastern gate, about over here, is the temple area of the city of Jerusalem. Now, there's the Dome of the Rock is there now, which is a Muslim mosque. But it was the temple site in the days of Solomon, and temple site in the days of Israel and Judah. And we're going to imagine that Lois and I went to the temple site when it was accessible. And we went to the Dome of the Rock, walked in, and I broke off a piece of the Dome of the Rock. Now, if they'd have found that and found me doing that, they probably would have chopped my head off. But I had it for a long time. I don't know what's happened to it now. But the Dome of the Rock, the Eastern Gate, the wall of the city of Jerusalem, Brook Kidron, and the Mount of Olives, all right? Now, this gate here, this Eastern Gate, has a tremendous history with it. It was built and used by David and by others that had a part in building the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Now, that wall has a cemetery out in front of it of dead Muslims, and they put it there so the Jews wouldn't walk over those graves, because Jews are not allowed to walk over the grave of a dead man. And they blocked the wall up, I mean the gate up, it's blocked up now. But the history of Israel, the history of that gate is very, very important in the study of the Word of God. You know, it was just outside that gate in the little garden where Jesus prayed the night he was arrested. And he was brought up that little hill across the Brook Kidron up into the eastern gate, go to the temple area to stand trial in front of the Sanhedrin. It was through that eastern gate that Jesus made his triumphal entry. When there may have been as many as 100,000 people out there singing, Hosanna! Hosanna, which meant Deliver us now. Deliver us now. So the gate has a real significance in Bible history. But it also has a significance in the history of Jerusalem and Israel and all the people that have occupied that country. I mean, it's been occupied by a lot of people. The Turks one time came and occupied it and controlled it and killed the Jews, most of the Jews off, and tore down the walls and rebuilt the walls, and Alexander the Great was there, and the English came finally, and they controlled it. In fact, just during the First World War, Turkey was allied with Germany fighting America. And England, fighting American in England, and England didn't want to have the Turks come over to Germany and help the Germans, so they sent some people over there to fight the Turks in their own backyard. And the Turks actually controlled Israel at that time. And they sent a man by the name of Lawrence of Arabia over there to fight, or to get all the Arabs together and fight the Turks. It really didn't work because the Arabs was like the American Indians. They hated tribe after tribe, hated one another, and they wouldn't cooperate to fight the Turks. And it's quite a story. And so finally England sent a general in there by the name of Allenby. And Allenby came with an army and came down through Israel and conquered and beat the Turks. And when he got to Jerusalem, he sent an airplane flying over Jerusalem, dropping out pieces of paper that said, "Please surrender. Don't fight. We'll let you all live if you'll surrender." And he signed it General Allenby, and the Turks thought it was Allenby, which meant God, and they had not seen an airplane, most of them, and they thought maybe this was some airmail from God. And so they surrendered, and Allenby walked in to Jerusalem without firing a shot. And then the English controlled that part of the world. And until after the Second World War, when Israel became a nation, then the English left Palestine, and they turned it over to whomever controlled it. Part of it was controlled by Jordan. Part of it was controlled by bands of Israeli militia that was fighting the Arabs and especially the Jordanians for that part of land. And it goes on and on and on. It's just a constant conflict. And it's going to be that way until Jesus comes. And it's going to be war after war until finally He sets up His kingdom. Now, let me tell you what's in the future for the Eastern Gate and for Israel and for Jerusalem. The next big thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. I believe in a pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that we're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation. That's not a blessed hope, that's a blessed hope. I believe that the Lord's going to come, and He's going to rescue us out of here. And the Bible plainly teaches that when He comes, the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out with His influence, and he that letteth will let until He be taken away. And when He is, then the whole world is going to be turned over to the devil and the Antichrist. Now, the Lord's going to come, I believe that. And what's going to happen to God's people is, Jesus is going to come, and when He comes, He's going to take all of the born-again children of God up into heaven. It's a wonderful thought, is it not? That Jesus is going to come and rescue us. He's going to rescue us from sickness. He's going to rescue us from war. He's going to rescue us from problems and pain and everything. And He's going to take us up into heaven. And when we get up into heaven, we're going to be up there for 7 years. And it's going to be a party. A 7-year party. Well, it's going to be fellowship and all the wonders and glories of God. I wish I had just a month to preach on it. There's so much information about the kingdom of God. And it's going to happen. 7 years we're going to be there. And during that 7 years, the Lord's going to pass out rewards. And we're going to get our crowns. Every man that has been a soul winner is going to get the soul winner's crown. Every person that has been faithful is going to get the crown of the faithful. The pastor is going to get a special crown. There are going to be crowns given out. Now these crowns are going to be special things that we're going to keep for eternity. You know, we hear preachers say, well, I'm going to lay my crown at Jesus' feet. Oh, no, you're not. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says the 24 elders are going to lay their crowns at Jesus' feet, not us. Our crown's going to be representative of us and our service to God here on earth. And it's going to, the crowns, and I have to watch out, I don't stay here too long, but our crowns are going to be the tickets that's going to get us in to various wonders during the millennium period, which is 1,000 years. And I'll get to that in a minute. But the Lord's going to come. We're going to go up in heaven for 7 years. And after the 7 years is over, we're going to come back. All right, now let me tell you how this Eastern Gate and all that plays in this, and then I'll get into the book of Zechariah in a few minutes. But this Eastern Gate and this area plays a lot of significance with all of this. You know, the triumphant entry, Jesus walked into the city of Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. It was quite an occasion when that triumphant entry happened. There was probably 100,000 people out here on this Mount of Olives, 10 miles along, that had come there for the feast that the Jews were going to enjoy. And whenever they saw Jesus coming from over here, it would be in this kind of, in this direction, he was coming down and he was on a donkey, he was marching down, and when they saw him coming, right away, the fulfillment of one of the prophecies in Zechariah came to them saying, your king is going to ride into the city on the colt, a foal of an ass. And when they saw that, every Jew knew what it was because they had memorized all of that. And they started saying, Hosanna! 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 And Jesus comes down. He goes through the Eastern Gate into the temple area. And when he gets in there, those priests are saying, what's going on here? You can imagine how that would sound, can't you? 100,000 people saying Hosanna, one word over and over again. I want you to say it with me tonight, just as loud as you can say it, okay? Say it, Hosanna! Well, that's loud and there's not 100,000 people in here tonight. You see what I mean? You can imagine how loud that was in the temple. And the Jews up there in the temple, they had a good deal going there. They had their salaries and they had their reputations and they had their positions and they had their robes and their honor, and even Rome let them have a little army of their own. And you know, they thought, this is a threat to us. Romans are going to hear this, and when they hear this, they're going to be all upset at us and we may lose our jobs. So they said, what is this? And they said, well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. They knew who it was. And you know, he kicked out the money changers and he said this, my house! When he got to the temple area, he said, my house! Wow. He said, it's supposed to be called a house of prayer and you made it a den of thieves. But he said, my house. Why? Because that belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the United Nations. It doesn't belong to the United States. It doesn't belong to the United Arabs. It doesn't belong to Jordan. It doesn't even belong to the Jews that are over there now, or the Arabs that are occupying it. It belongs to God. It's God's little acre. Wow. It belongs to God. Well, whenever the Lord comes back to take us away, he's going to come back right here. Right over the spot he left. the Ascension, Hill of Ascension. He's going to come back right there. Because the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse, 11, that it's the same Jesus that you've seen go up into heaven is going to come again in like manner as you've seen Him go. He's going to come in a cloud over that spot at a particular time of day that He left. It'll be dark here. It'll be light there. The Lord's going to come. And when He comes, He's going to take all of God's people up into heaven for that 7 years. After the 7 years is over, the Lord's going to come back. And He's going to come back right here. Now, when Allenby walked into Jerusalem, he told army, he said, "Don't bomb Jerusalem. Don't bomb anywhere around the Mount of Olives." Because he said the way the Mount of Olives is constructed, if you bomb it, it may cause an earthquake that'll destroy the whole place. Don't bomb it. And so they came in and took it. But when Jesus comes back after the 7 years, He's going to come back to set up His kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years. We're going to rule and reign 1,000 years. We're going to go to Washington and we're going to take it over. We're going to say, "Supreme Court, get out of here. We got new judges." Amen? We're going to the White House and we're going to say, "Out you go, all of you. Liquor drinking, rock music playing, wicked stuff that goes on in the White House." The White House has been some of the worst house in America for wickedness. There's not a brothel where any worse things have gone on than has gone on in the White House because our leaders. Now, I'm telling you, it's bad. But anyhow, I don't want to get into that. And I don't want to defend it tonight afterwards, by the way. It's been a terrible thing, but we're going to take it over. We're going to walk down the streets of the cities right here in Portland, Oregon, and we're going to go up to the brothels and up to the beer joints and up to the casinos or whatever you got here, and we're going to put a big sign on the front door, closed for 1,000 years. But we're going to take over. Jesus is going to come back. Now, when He comes back, the world is going to be going through a terrible turmoil. It's called the Great Persecution. In the Bible, it's called the Day of Satan. And for 7 years, while we're up in heaven, the Antichrist is going to rule. And it's going to be called the Great Tribulation. Because all kind of bad things are going to be going on in the earth. And, all kind of terrible things happen. Let me show you in the book of Revelation. And I want to show you in verse 9, chapter 9, some of the things are going to be happening on the earth during that 7 year period. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice in verse 13, Revelation 9. Revelation's the last book of the Bible, just before Cruden's Concordance. Amen in your Bible. The last book of the Bible, in chapter 9, and verse 13, and the angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Wow. When I crossed over the river Euphrates in Baghdad, I hired a taxi in Jordan to take me to Baghdad, Iraq. It cost me $500 there and back. And I made sure that I had a new vehicle with good tires because we didn't want to have blowout on the desert. And we got to the border of Iraq early in the morning. We started out early in the morning. Took us all night part of the night that we traveled and all day the next day to get to Baghdad. And when we got to the border crossing, I said, Lord, please get me over this border. Because I didn't know what was going to happen there with the customs and all that. And when I got up there, I saw several Marines standing there, guard and American Marines. And I thought, well, at least if I need them, I can run to those guys. And they were well fortified, I'll tell you for sure. And so the guy looked in the window and saw me sitting there. And he saw that I was an American. And his questions were to me just one. You know, I've never had a good ballpoint pen as long as I've lived. I just took mine out and gave it to him. He said, okay, go ahead. That's the way I got in. Of course, I had a lot of people back home praying for me. Amen. We teamed up with five other taxis, and all of us went across the desert 100 and some miles an hour because we didn't want to be stopped. We didn't want to be too slow and be a target. And we got to Baghdad, outskirts of Baghdad. And we went up through Fallujah. You remember that's the place where they had so much battles. Went up through Fallujah, and we came to the river Euphrates. And up in front of us was a great big rock and a big missile. And it was on a special-made truck. I mean, the nose cone of that missile wasn't probably any further than 15 feet from my nose cone. And I was looking down the barrel of that rocket. And I'll tell you, I was kind of uneasy, and so was the taxi driver. I wanted to ask him to stop on the bridge and let me out so I could look up and down the river Euphrates. But he wouldn't stop, and I didn't blame him. But I did look hard, because I thought, well, maybe I'm close to the spot or maybe over the spot where these angels are incarcerated. The Bible says there's four of them in verse 14. Four angels incarcerated down in the river Euphrates. I don't stay there too long because I want to get back to Jerusalem. But during the tribulation, those four angels are going to be loosed. And let me tell you, they're madman killers. Like we've never seen before. One angel killed 180,000 Assyrians in one night. One angel went across Egypt and killed all the firstborn in one night. Can you imagine what these madmen killer here, these angels are going to do when they kill one third of the men on the earth? If something would happen in this town tonight and 1,000 people would drop over dead, they'd close all the roads, they'd close the airports, they'd stop all buses. And they bring in here the disease-controlled men from Atlanta to see what's going to go on here. And I mean, they would close this place down. You remember the STARS problem in Toronto? You remember Philadelphia when they had Legionnaire's disease? How much of trouble that was? Can you imagine what would happen if 1,000 people would die here? Hey, listen. The world is going to be covered with dead bodies. The world is going to have a third part of the men killed by these angels. I'm just going to say the Great Tribulation is certainly a horrible time on the face of God's earth, the worst time that's ever happened. All right, now that's going to happen during that 7 years while we're up in the heavens. And during that time, there's going to be war after war and all kinds of problems are going to come up. And it's going to be war after war and rumors of wars. The world is going to be going through this horrible tribulation time. But now over in the book of Zechariah, the Bible tells us some of the things that are going to happen. And we're going to relate it to this Eastern Gate. Look at chapter 14 of Zechariah. Starting with verse number 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth in the captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, toward the end of this 7-year period, God's going to bring all the armies of the world that's left. Now, during this tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of armies destroyed. They're going to be fighting. Russia is going to come down out of the north and invade Israel in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, and God's going to stop them. There's going to be the rise of the Antichrist, and there's going to be war after war with him until he conquers the world. And all that's going to happen, but right at the end of that 7-year period, God's going to bring all the armies to Jerusalem to fight against Israel. And they're going to attack Israel. Then in verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Whenever that happens, God's going to come down there. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to fight the battle. Now, it's one thing to fight the Russians. It's another thing to fight the Chinese or whomever it is. But when you fight God, buddy, you're in a pack of trouble. Now, let me show you how this relates. Turn back to Revelation. Hold your place there in Zechariah 14. Turn back to the book of Revelation. And look at chapter 16. And look at to what it says here in chapter 16 of Revelation. Verse 12 and 16 is what I'll read here. "And the six angels poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now, the kings of the east, I believe it's China and all those other related countries over there, are going to march towards Jerusalem. And they're going to come. When I was going down the road from Jordan to Baghdad, I was on one of the best superhighways I've ever traveled on in my life. It's a beautiful, big 4- and 6-lane highway. I might say that really it's better than any road that I've ever traveled on in Washington or Oregon. Big, beautiful highway. And we were going down that road, as I said, lickety-split, 100 and some miles an hour, right bumper to bumper, all of us, all of the taxis going down there together. And I imagined in my mind, we were the lead taxi, and I imagined in my mind these armies coming down that road going toward Jerusalem. I could imagine marching men with weapons. I could imagine tanks or half tracks or troop carriers, jeeps with generals, airplanes, everything that would go with a war coming down that going toward Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. And God's going to cause this situation where they attack Israel. Okay? In verse 16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Armageddon. All right, now back to Zechariah 14. We see the same story, the same battle, the same attack. And God says when this happens, they're going to come down in that valley of Megiddo. They're going to camp there, and they're going to attack Jerusalem. And the Bible says the houses are going to be rifled. That means they're going to tear down Jerusalem again. I mean, that city has been torn down and rebuilt and torn down and rebuilt until it's called now the Tell of Jerusalem, which means it's the city of Jerusalem built on the top of many other cities that were there. And they're going to tear up the houses. And the women, they're going to be attacked. The Bible says that the houses are going to be rifled and the women ravished. Who suffers most in a war? Is it the soldiers dying in the trenches? No, it's the women with little kids that they're trying to feed and trying to protect. The women are going to be ravished. And half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord, in verse 3, go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. Listen to this. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So Jesus is going to come back to this earth. And when he comes back, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, right there in that front seat there, whole way across. He's going to come and stand right there on the Mount of Olives. You know, that's another return of Jesus to the Mount of Olives. The next is the rapture. And then after that, this time, here in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, which is before Jerusalem on the east. That's what I said in it. And the mount shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. Whenever he hits it, it's going to be like the bomb that the English general said should not fall on the Mount of Olives. His foot is going to hit the ground. When he comes the next time, his foot's not going to hit the ground. He's going to meet him in the air. But this time here, when he comes, his foot is going to hit the ground. And when his foot hits the ground, the Mount of Olives is going to bust right in the middle. And the Bible says, it'll go toward the east in verse 4, and toward the west, there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of the mountain toward the south. When Jesus comes back, and he comes down here, and he hits the Mount of Olives, it's going to go boom! And there's going to be an earthquake so that this whole valley is opened up here. And this part of this mountain goes toward the south. And part of it goes toward the north. And there's a valley opened up right in here the whole way to the eastern gate. I've heard preachers say, well, we're going to walk up there and bust the stones out of the eastern gate, the block, and we're going to march in. No, no. God's going to do that Himself with that big bust kerwham whenever that thing rips open. Wow. Jesus is going to come and He's going to stand there. You know what I believe? I believe He's going to say, my house again. Amen. Why, but suppose it belongs to Him. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, God said, this is going to be my habitation eternally. Now, there's been a bunch of people occupy that place, but they're trespassers. It doesn't belong to them, it belongs to God. And it don't even belong to Israel. The Israel that's there right now, it belongs to God. And God's blessing Israel, and God's using Israel, and God's going to use Israel. But let me tell you something. All that belongs to God Almighty. It's His property. He's not sharing it with anybody. Wow, that mountain's going to bust wide open. Look in verse 5. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord shall stand and all the saints with thee. Now when he comes back there and steps a foot on the Mount of Olives in his bus, we're going to be with him. We're going to come with him. You see, when Jesus comes to get us the next time and take us to heaven for the 7 years of joy up there, the Bible says we're always going to be with the Lord from then on. Wherever he goes, we're going with him. All the children of God is going to be with him in that great and glorious day. Now, I don't know how it will be, because I don't know I don't know all the possibilities of that. But you know, there are multitudes of us. I mean, more than any man could ever count. You can take the greatest mathematician that ever lived in the whole wide world, and he can't count the many people that God's going to have in heaven. You can't count them. And we're all going to come with him. Now, I've got my own little idea about how that's going to happen. And I'm going to tell it to you tonight. If you've got a different opinion, when you preach up here, you can tell it. All right? But I believe we're going to be in a panoramic view of all of this. I think we'll be seated in the heavenlies. Our amphitheater may go the whole way to the moon. I don't know how big it's going to be. But we're going to be there with Him. Wow. And we're going to see all of this. Firsthand, we're going to see it. We're going to be sitting there looking at Jerusalem when the people run out of Jerusalem, running away from the attack of the Armageddon. They're going to run up to Jesus. And they're going to say, "What are these wounds in your hands?" And He said, "I've received them in the house of my friends." Just on the other side, you know, if this was Jerusalem, I mean, if this was the temple area, just over here, on this side is where Jesus was crucified. And He would say, "I received them in the house of my friends." And they're going to accept Him as Messiah, King, and Lord, and Jesus, Savior. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? We're going to see all of that. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? What a view we're going to have. We're going to have front row seats. Every row will be a front row. Amen? And we're going to see this beloved event. And glory to God, this triumphant King of kings and Lord of lords will walk into the city and set up His kingdom from Mount Zion that's going to rule and reign right here 1,000 years. You know, we can't even think of 100 years. I mean, Lois and I are old as we are, and we look back and it just seems like, you know, it was a different lifetime than when we were young and traveling across this country in an old wore-out taxi car that I bought for $25, $30. An old 46 Chevrolet traveling across the country with boots in the tires. And you guys don't know that, but us old timers do. And tubes and boots, you remember that. And mechanical brakes and all the stuff that went with that old car. And that seems like a lifetime ago. And here it is only 60 years ago when we first started. And 60 years is not very long. Think of 1,000. The Lord's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with Him. All this is going to take place right at the Mount of Olives and right at the temple site. But we're not only going to see that, but we're going to be able to look across over the Mount of Olives, over the city of Jerusalem, to way out here. I don't know, I can't get far enough out here away from you. But it would be in this place, and you can kind of see it on your map or your Bible if you want to look at it. Way over here is the city of Megiddo. That plain sits there. It's a beautiful, beautiful grassy plain. When my wife and I stood on the tell of Megiddo and we looked over that valley of Megiddo there, beautiful valley, it was covered with flowers and little bees on the flowers gathering honey. Little birds out there eating on the seeds and the insects in that little valley and all of its beautiful plants. We looked at that and it was so peaceful and nice. Napoleon stood there where we stood and he said, "This is the greatest place on earth for a battle." That's the valley of Megiddo, which is Armageddon. That's what that is. That's where they're all going to be gathered. And when all these armies of the world are going to be gathered, the Bible says this. Let's see, I think it's verse 12. Yeah, and verse 12 of Zechariah 14. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall be consumed away while they stand upon their feet. and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. God's going to attack that whole army that fights against Jerusalem. He's not going to burn them up with nuclear bombs. He's going to liquefy them. He's going to turn them to liquid. That's why this Bible says that the blood will be as deep as a horse's bridle. Because they're going to be liquefied. They're going to be turned to blood. That's the way He's going to do it. It's not going to be some atomic bomb dropped by the American Air Force, like some of these books want to make you think and believe. God's going to do it. Nobody else is going to do it. The Lord's going to do it. And He's going to liquefy them. I don't know if you can kind of visualize that terrible battle and all that's going to take place there. But when I was a boy, I used to be able to go to the movie once in a while. Not very often. But I'd go to the movie. Mama would give me a quarter sometime. A whole quarter. That's big money in my day. If you had a quarter, you was a rich boy, let me tell you. And I'd go down and I would buy a ticket to the Capitol Theater. At a matinee, and they have two movies on in that matinee. And they're usually cowboy movies. Tom Mix, The Lone Ranger, and Tonto. Johnny Mac Brown, Gene Autry. Well, I'd go down there to see them cowboy movies, man. And before I went to the movie, I'd go to the Murphy's 10 and Dime, and I'd buy me some candy. Cheaper down there than it was in a movie. And I'd buy cinnamon balls. And I hate cinnamon balls, and I never ate a one of them. But I bought them to throw. Somebody would stand up and go, hey, and I'd hit him in the back of the head. And then I would crawl down in the seat and I'd crawl under and I'd come up another place so they wouldn't think it was me. It's creepy down in them seats. All kind of chewing gum stuck on the bottom of them seats. But one time I went down there and I bought my ticket and I didn't look what was playing. I just figured it was a good cowboy movie. And I went into that movie, and it wasn't a cowboy movie. It was a horror movie. I don't like horror movies, any kind of horror movies. I don't want to see them. I don't want to even see the tag for them. I don't want to see, I don't like horror movies at all. Never did. This was a horror movie. It was about this guy played by Vincent Price. Remember Vincent Price? Ah! Gotcha. That guy? Played by Vincent Price. And the story was this. Scared me to death. I got so afraid that when they broke for intermission, for everybody to go home, I was so scared. I was afraid to go out, and I had to sit there and watch it the second time. Scared to death. I left and walked up the hill going toward home. And when I got to our mailbox up there on the side of the road, a cat ran out of a house squalling. And if I ever die of a heart attack, my heart problem started there that night. And this story, this movie was this. Vincent Price had a wax museum. House of Wax, it was called. Remember that movie, House of Wax? And he was doing some dirty, rotten stuff, and the people found it out, and they were going to get him. They came out there with torches to get him, you know. And he said, nobody will ever get my wax museum, and he set her on fire. Well, I won't get into all the story, detail of the story, but those wax figures that he had made in there started melting because of the fire. And what he was doing, he was taking a real human skull of somebody and putting wax on it and making it look like the person that had died. It's a long story. But when that wax started melting off of those figures, you could see the eye holes, and the teeth and the skull. It started appearing as that wax fell off. Wow. Scared the life out of me. But that's what's going to happen here. God's going to melt them. We're going to be that big amphitheater over on this side over here, watching Jesus walk in at the same time the destruction is happening over in the valley of the Megiddo, and we're going to be able to look over and see that. Let me tell you something. When that happens, when that takes place, I'm going to be on the east side with the king. I'm not going to be on the west side with the destruction. I'm going to be on the east side with the victory, not on the west side with the defeat. I'm going to be on the east side where there's life and joy eternal, not on the west side where there's judgment and death and hell. The Bible says hell followed them. I've come to ask you tonight. If that would happen tonight, it's not going to, but if it happened tonight, which side would you be on? The east side or the west side? Now, I'm not playing any games here tonight. If you're not really born again and saved, you're going to be on the west side. Or be in the judgment of God somewhere during the tribulation. If you're not really born again when Jesus comes, you're not going to be on the east side. There won't be any place for you. There won't be a seat with your name on it. You won't be with the heralding, singing, praising God group on the east side that give glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're going to miss out on that. Don't play any games with this, folks. Don't play any games. Don't play religious games with this. There's a lot of people unsaved because they've been baptized, they joined the church or some kind of a church, but they've never really been born again. Don't play any games with this. You make sure tonight before you go home that you're saved and born again. Who was it said they're celebrating their 2nd anniversary? Who was that? Somebody said that. Tonight or last night. Alright? It was one of you ladies here. Your born again anniversary. There's a lot of people. That's you, huh? Yeah, okay. A lot of people don't have that. Don't miss out on it. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.